Hallelujah. Stand with me with your Bibles. Thank you, Jesus. Healing for your soul. Oh my. For this we know there is a balm in Gilead. Any day now. There is a balm in Gilead. Get those Bibles and go with me to Revelations chapter 2. Revelations. Revelations chapter 2. Thank God for a music ministry that just don't sing for entertainment, but they believe what they're singing. And not just believe what they're singing, but they sing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It makes a difference, y'all. Revelations chapter 2. I want to start at verse 1. But our emphasis this morning is going to be verses 4 and 5, but let me start at verse 1 so that we can get the full gist of what John is saying to the church. Revelation chapter 2. It's the last book of the Bible. Amen. Last book of the Bible. Revelation 2. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patience,
thank you, God.
Endurance. I know that you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered that they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Let me read it from the New King James Version of the Bible, which is on the screens for you, because I like what it says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come and quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, the preacher's going to preach about love don't live here anymore. Turn to your neighbor on the other side and say, neighbor, just in case you didn't hear what I said, the preacher's gonna preach about love don't live here anymore. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, we lift you up. We thank you for your presence that's already here. Thank you, Father, that you desire to dwell among us, knowing everything about us. Thank you that you're here. Open up our hearts and our minds, oh God, as we hear from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Before you take your seat, say something to your neighbor. Encourage your neighbor. Give them a compliment. Let them know that you're so glad. You're so glad. You're so glad to see him this morning. Love don't live here anymore. When Sister Swims and I first started dating, it was coming around to our first Valentine's Day. And so TikTok wasn't out then, you know, any of those things. So I got creative through the help of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. On how to make this the very best first Valentine's Day. So, Reverend, I looked at my calendar, and the calendar showed the days leading up to Valentine's Day.
Yes, sir.
So every day up until Valentine's Day, she received a card in the mail from me.
Sound like a
something. Something addressing about how much I loved her, what I admired about her. And then leading up until a few days before Valentine's Day, I sent her on a scavenger hunt to the different stores that she liked. And when she got to the store, there was something that she liked that had already been paid for with a clue to take her to the next store. So by the end of it, Valentine's Day, she had received cards leading all the way up, all the way to, and she had a whole outfit ready for us to go out on Valentine's Day. I set the bar. I set it high. And I mean high, high. After that, we sealed the deal. I proposed to her at House of Faith, Church of God in Christ. In Decatur, Illinois. 6 months later, we were married right here in this sanctuary. August 11, 2012. It's coming up to our first Valentine's Day as a married couple. And she was excited and anticipating with great expectation. How is this joker gonna outdo himself? From the very first Valentine's Day that we had experienced. Now I'd like to tell you that I knocked it out the ballpark again. But I didn't. Which led to great disappointment. She done got hot now. I done recalled her mind. And we 10 days away. Amen. I got work to do. And she came and she told me, "What happened?" I said, "What you mean? What happened?" She said, "Our very first Valentine's Day, you sent me cards in the mail every day leading up to. You sent me on the scavenger hunt with the favorite items, items that you had been paying attention to that I had talked about getting, and you had them paid for at the store. But now, what you did before, you're not doing it again." So her real question was, what has brought about the sudden change? Because interest in love, when it comes in relationships, does not just drift away all of a sudden. It's a slow drift that begins to happen. And then all of a sudden, what you used to do, you don't do anymore. This is what John the writer is being used by Jesus to write to the church at Ephesus. How you used to love me, I'm not seeing the same pursuit and desire that I used to see. How you used to make me a priority, I no longer see that same level of passion and making me a priority. Yeah. Notice here that as Jesus begins to write to the church at Ephesus, there's a pattern that he has as he's writing to all seven churches. Jesus will address the particular congregation. He will introduce himself as Jesus. He will make a statement regarding the condition of the church. He will share a verdict regarding against the condition of the church. He shared with them words of encouragement about what he admired about them. But then also, he didn't leave it there. He would share with them the issue that he had with them. Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, which the word Ephesus means desirable. It was a desirable place to be able to live. It was a center of travel and commerce and one of the greatest seaports of the ancient world. Jesus tells them, in addition to that, he celebrates how hardworking they have been. He celebrates how they have been able to persevere under a lot of pressure, that they didn't cave in, they did not fold, but they stood right there under great pressure and continue to be faithful in serving him for over 40 plus years as a church. He admired how they were able to identify false preachers that weren't afraid to call them out. Now, after you give someone all of those accolades and speak so well of them, how could you ever find something bad to say? I mean, these people have been committed to the cause of Christ. They have been committed to preserving the gospel of Jesus Christ and making sure that the saints had trained ears of discernment to be able to know the difference between good preaching and false teaching. And now to get to this point, he says, but nevertheless, out of all of these things that you have done well, he says, I have this one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Wow. The English Standard Version says you have abandoned your first love. Wow. Notice what John the writer does not say. He does not say that you have lost your first love, because when you lose something, you have the expectation that you're going to pursue to be able to find it again and to recover what you have lost. But John says you have left your first love. Which means this is an intentional, deliberate act that you have made to walk away from your first love.
Wow. Word.
Okay, Pastor, help us out. They're doing great ministry. They're doing good work. They're having good church. Services are packed, evangelist. People are coming. They got the LED screens and all the stuff. They got the latest technology. But he asked them the question, which, even though John is writing to the church at Ephesus, that there are some application and implications that the new modern day church can be able to take as well. He's asking the question, have you fell in love more with ministry than you have with me? Have you fell in love with your part and your role that you bring to the ministry? But have you been doing all of this without loving me and loving each other? Because it's impossible to do the work of ministry and not love God and not love the people that you are doing ministry for. Okay, I'm going to say it again. It's crazy to do ministry and not love God, Brother Moore, and not love the people that you are serving, because the two go hand in hand, Mama Lou, and you can't have one without the other. You cannot do ministry without loving God and loving God's people. He writes right there in verse 1 from the beginning, he says, this is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, which he calls the angel of the church, which you hear some of us now that say that, give it unto God, to the angel of the house. Speaking of spiritual leadership, to the pastor of the house, to the leadership of the house. And he says, now, I hold the seven stars in my right hand, and the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, which represents the church. He says, I have leadership in my right hand, and I am walking in the midst of the church, which means Jesus knows everything that's going on in his house. He sees what's happening that should not be happening, and he sees what should be happening that's not happening. And he says, I hold leadership in my right
hand of authority. What are you saying right there, Pastor? Let me go ahead and make great emphasis on that. Thank God for Sunday school this morning, which Paul already opened up Ephesians chapter 6 to let us know as he was speaking about spiritual warfare, not spiritual warfare, but the armor of God. He encourages the saints at Ephesus to pray for him that he would boldly stand and declare the works of God. He says, I hold the seven stars. Leadership in my right hand, which means that when leadership cuts up and don't do what they should do, can't nobody rebuke or correct spiritual leadership like God can. Okay, let me say it again. He says, I hold the seven stars in my right hand of authority. And I'm walking amongst the seven gold lampstands. I see everything that is going on, everything that is transpiring. And I want the church to know that can't nobody whoop a pastor like I can. And he includes in there and say without saying it that the job of the church is to pray for those that have spiritual leadership over you. Okay, I wish I had a praying church this morning. He says, so the role of the pew is to pray for those that walk in leadership before you because they need it. In spite of all the accolades that he gives, their patience, their hard work, their intolerance for evil people, how they're able to examine those who say they are apostles but are not, that they discover that they are liars, and how they have served patiently and suffer under great pressure without quitting. He says, nevertheless, I have this thing against you, that you love the work of ministry more than you love me. He says, how we started in the beginning, it's not how we are right now. The love, the passion, the pursuit is no longer there. And I'm trying to figure out what happened. He doesn't leave them without hope. He shares with them, here's what I need you to do to get back on track with me. Here's what you must do to be able to get back on track with me. When we find ourselves drifting away from the Lord, John says we have to remember, we have to repent, and we have to return. John says when we have drifted away, because once again, drifting does not just happen overnight. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. It happens in phases. You miss one Sunday at church. That one Sunday turns to two. And then you said on that second Sunday that you missed, I'm going to watch online. Oh, but then you end up getting caught up in all the other Facebook drama that's going on and that has lured you away from watching online. And then two Sundays turn to three and three Sundays turn. And now it has just become a natural thing to miss coming together corporately. It started off, okay, in the morning I'm going to get up before I brush my teeth, I'm going to tell God, thank you. I'm going to spend time with him in the word. I'm going to spend time with him in prayer. I'm going to spend time with him in worship. I'm going to be with him in worship for 15 minutes. And you start off, you're doing real good. I mean, you singing, I surrender all, you quoting scriptures. And then you think to your mind, wait a minute, did I turn the iron off? And now the time you had to spend with God is lost. And you say, I'm going to pick it up tomorrow. And tomorrow comes, but we never pick up where we left off. And we slowly began to drift away. And now it becomes a natural part of our agenda. We just don't drift away all of a sudden. We drift away phases gradually. And John comes, he tells the church, he says, hey, if you want to be able to get back on track, because he tells them, he says, if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. He lets them know you can be replaced if you don't make a change in your behavior. He says, I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and I want you to return. Look at the first thing that he says. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Look at verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I need you to go back to loving me. I need you to go back in remembering how fresh and how passionate you were in your pursuit of me when you first got saved. We all know what it's like to fall in love for the first time. You know what it's like. You stay on the phone until you can't get off the phone no more, and everybody on the phone line is lying, talking about they're not tired. You know you are tired. You're dozing off on the phone right now, but because the conversation is so good, it's so rich, it's so wonderful, you're finding more out about each other, and you're sitting there dozing off. You're like, no, I'm not tired. No. Was that you snoring? That was my dog. So you ain't even got no dog there at the house with you. You were snoring, but you're so passionate about pursuing the other that you don't want to get off the phone. Then, evangelist, you make up in your mind, we got to get off the phone. We got to get off the phone. And then you go play in the game. Well, you hang up first. You hang, because I don't ever want you to think that I will walk away from you. I'm not going to hang up. No. You go ahead and hang up first, and you're going back and forth. Okay, we're going to count the three, and then we're going to hang up. 1, 2, 3. Surprise, surprise. Here I am. I'm still here. Jesus says, I need you to go back and to remember about when you first got saved and how excited you were and how on fire you were about me and serving me and getting to know me. He says, I need you to go back in your memory and remind yourself of how you pursued me. And then once you go back and to remember that, I need you to pursue me like you used to when you first got saved. I love this because as Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus, he's talking to us today. What would it look like if we went back and we rekindled that flame of love that we have for the master individually, like we did when we first got saved? What type of church would this be? What type of church would it be if we were all to take the time to not have spiritual amnesia, but to remember? Because here it is. It's not just about the works that we do. It's not just about the activities that we do, but it's about the passion for who we do it for behind it that drives it, that pushes it. It's about the love that we have in teaching Sunday school and knowing that we're helping people to draw closer to God. It's about the passion that we have about singing and realizing we're bringing people into the presence of the Lord. It's about the passion of teaching in children's church that knows that I'm making a difference and I'm drawing a kid closer to Christ, that they can go home and draw their family. They can go to school and draw their class. It's about the joy in being a greeter and having arms open to love on God's people as they've had a hellish week and come into the house of God. What type of church would it be if we remembered the joy that we had when it came? Oh, I believe, saints of God, that some of us, we got spiritual amnesia, and that we have been saved far too long, and we have been enjoying the fruits of God. We've been enjoying the blessings of God a little bit too much, that we have forgotten about how the Lord saved you. Oh, my goodness. And I'm not just talking about that he saved you when you were a kid. I'm talking about your already testimony, how you were on drugs, strung out on drugs, drunk as a skunk, and God was the one that came into your life, and he took the taste of alcohol away. He took the desire away. I'm talking about those that recognize the fact, I would not be where I am right now if it had not been for the Lord. Or somebody can testify, he literally saved my life. I was on my way to hell, and he saved me. He said, He says, that's what I need you to remember. 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 I need you to remember how you were a liar. I need you to remember how you lied about dumb stuff, and I changed your language around and helped your heart to be truthful. I need you to remember. What I have done. Because when you look back, and you start to realize the change that God has made in your life, it ought to call and produce more passion when you realize nobody but a God could have taken the wretch that I was. Nobody but a God could take me that was out doing whatever and use me as a Sunday school teacher. Nobody but a God could take me who was messed up, jacked up, and use me. Should do nothing but produce a greater love and passion for God. Oh, I'm so glad that God is not people that we easily throw people away so quick. I'm so glad God is not like people, because all of us in this room, someone would have thrown you away. Someone would have said you were a misfit. Someone would have said that you can never be used by God. But thank God that God saw that he looked beyond our faults and he saw our needs and he saw something in us that we did not see ourselves. Thank God for a God that looked beyond our faults. Thank God for a God that looked in the future and realized I have use of them. I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have a destiny for their lives. I know others want to throw you away. I know others say that you can't be you, but I will take the very ones that people have said they cannot be used by God and use them as my masterpiece, as my mouthpiece to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. He says, when love is absent, it's not just that we need to remember, but Jesus puts in there a curse word that we don't like to hear. He says, you just don't need to remember, but I need you to repent. I need you to repent. I need you to repent. In other words, he says, listen, remembering is good, but I need you to say that you're sorry. And I need you to say that you're sorry, not because you got caught. I need you to say that you're sorry because you genuinely are sorry about it. There is nothing worse than when Carrie and Kenny get into it and they have their little arguments and they're fussing at each other and Kenny jumping at Carrie and Carrie jumping at Kenny and they done bother each other all day and I'm about to pull out all the hair that I don't have in my head because they're going back and forth and it's getting on my nerves. The worst thing I've ever done is made them apologize to each other in the heat of the moment. Because they said it. Because they didn't want daddy to have to lay hands on either one of them. They said it. But they really didn't mean it. They went through the motions and said it because I was standing right there looking at them, waiting for them to be able to say it. And I could tell by their countenance that they didn't even mean it. I could tell by their body language they didn't mean it. I can tell by the way that they said it. You're looking at each other, ready to go at each other. I'm back there. Tell them you're sorry. Kenny's the one that tried against her all the time. She's looking. I said, did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard you, Daddy. Well, tell her you're sorry. So I go. I start to get up. Okay. Carrie, I'm sorry. Now, I didn't ask for the extra dramatics with the eyes. Just say you sorry right with the right voice. Say it with the right voice. Say it with love. How many times have we said we're sorry? Simply because we got caught. How many times have we said that we're sorry? Because we got caught up in emotions and said it. But we knew. If the right opportunity, if the right moment presented, again. He says, I need you. I need you to recognize, because in order for you to be able to repent, in order for you to be able to say that you're sorry, it is admitting that you did something wrong, that you dropped the ball, that you missed the mark. And our pride, oh God, help us, not this church, the church around the corner, help us not to be a church that would get so caught in our pride. And our pride stops us from admitting that we made a mistake, admitting that we dropped the ball. I thank God for Jesus, because the Bible says, the word of God says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Old Testament says that when he forgives us of our sins, he takes the mere evidence against us and puts it on the ground and tramples it under his feet, so that nothing can be able to be shown again to come up against us, to condemn us. If we can get past our pride, there is forgiveness on the other side. But forgiveness, but repentance is not just being sorry. That's too easy. I like the way Pastor Tony Evans defines it. He says, to repent means to change your mind because you want to reverse your direction. Changing my mind because I want to move in a different direction. What should that direction be, Pastor? That direction should be coming closer to him. The direction should be drawing more hungrier for him. That direction should be that I am creating a greater appetite for more of him. To change your mind because you want to reverse your direction. What if you don't want your mind to be changed? What if you don't want your direction to be reversed? Sorry, saints, but Jesus said it. If you don't want your mind to be changed, if you don't want to reverse your direction, he says, I will come and remove your lampstand from this place among the churches. What happens? Because when it comes to repentance, it's more than just a physical action. It's work that needs to be done in our hearts. Because you can say you're sorry all day long, but you know in your heart of hearts if you really are. Repentance is more than just an action that we make. Repentance is a transformation in our hearts. It's a yielding in our hearts that says, Lord, your way is better than my way. Your directions are better than my direction. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. Your ways are better than my ways. There cannot be a physical change in repentance if there's no internal work that's happened on the inside of our hearts. For every day that we're yielding, every day that we're asking him to come. And Jeremiah said, listen, no matter how saved you may be, no matter how saved you may be and how blood washed you are, you cannot trust your own heart because it's deceitful. And it would jack you up if you follow the desires of your heart. God, change. My heart. This hit me like a ton of bricks as I was preparing for this, and I wrote in my journal. I said, Lord, I have to repent. I have to look among my ministry and realize that there have been moments where I have prioritized how ministry looked rather than being with him, so he can tell me how ministry should look. I had to repent that there have been moments where I rushed in preparation and getting ready to feed the saints
that I never took time to eat myself first.
That I prioritize preparing a good meal,
but I'm sitting there starving because I ain't ate nothing.
Change and changing my direction has to start on the inside of my heart first. Because if it happens in my heart first, then naturally it's going to flow out externally where I reverse my direction back to him. He says, nevertheless, I have this thing against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent. And then he says, I want you to do the first works. Now, saints of God, let us not hear what he's not saying. He's not saying that our primary focus when it comes to ministry as the church should just be just works and trying to do this and trying to get this out there. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we need to get back to those things that we did once before that it helped us grow and mature as believers of Jesus Christ. Not just being active in ministry. That's great. We need more people serving in ministry, but it goes beyond just serving in ministry. What does your worship life look like? I love it when I meet with my pastor. His question is not, Swims, how many butts in the seats? How many people you got showing up on Sundays? And when I meet with him, he's not trying to figure out, listen, are y'all making budget every week? He's not asking me about a conference that we're getting ready to have. He's not asking me about some event that we may have. He's asking me, Swims, what does your prayer life look like? What does your word life look like? Not what, how are you preparing for your messages every week, but what does it look like when Chip comes and sit before Father God? Yeah. He says, remember, repent, and then return. Everybody say return.
Return.
Return. Return back to those things that you first fell in love with that led to you growing spiritually and maturing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, learning how to live all of life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember, repent. That's right, Juice. And return. Do I have a spiritual development plan for my life? Have I scheduled time that on a daily basis I can be with God? I failed to be effective as a pastor if I don't spend time with God. I fail to be effective as a husband if I don't spend time with God. I fail to be an effective father if I don't spend time with God. I will become an ineffective son, brother, uncle, friend, godfather if I do not spend time with God. Scripture said, it's in him that we live, that we move, and that we have our being. We will be ineffective as a church if the word of God is not high priority. We will be ineffective as a ministry if what we do is not circled around what God's word, not what society says, not what may be trending, but what his word says. That's why we've been praying. That's why in our prayers we've been bringing back the word of God to back up our prayers. Because if the word and the prayer it's not essential, then we're not a church. We're a country club paying dues through tithes and offering. Remember, repent, and return. Let's be honest this morning, I'm closing. It's heavy in here, and it should be. This isn't a shouting message, but it's a message that calls our hearts to the altar. Because whether it be church attendance, don't get me, well, I ain't got to go to church. Just say you don't want to go. Gosh, just say that. You ain't got to lie. Just don't do all the other stuff and get all spooky and mystical with it. Just say you don't want to go to church. But we can all be honest. We can all be honest. That at some point, we've drifted. We've drifted. That it's not that spark that was once there is no longer there anymore. The excitement that was there about his word. I love it because when we look at scriptures, when we look at Jesus, some of his greatest ministry moments was him in somebody else's boat with thousands of people around and him sitting down teaching. There was a hunger for the word. There was no music. There was no none of this. There was just there. We look at scriptures. There were people in house churches. Came. They shared what they had. And they grew and they blossomed. Just from the teaching and preaching of his word. We can all be honest and admit that we have drifted somewhere, at some point. And if you say, "Oh, Pastor, not me," you're lying to yourself. And you better ask for forgiveness before you come to the Lord's table. What are you saying, Pastor? We could have multiple services, packed out services every week. But that doesn't mean that transformation is taking place. We could have countless buildings. You know what I mean? And I'm not knocking under that, not at all. But when we've mastered the basics, when we have an appetite for his word, we want to hear it. Even if it steps on our toes, we want to hear it. We want to hear it. My heart has been blessed over the past 2 weeks seeing multi-generational congregational prayer. All ages, all demographics, coming with expectation and anticipation for God to hear us. When we've mastered, let me say mastered, because if we think we've mastered something, then we think we got it all together. As we continue to grow and get back to the basics, basic is what helps us to be able to mature and to grow. It may sound old school, but that's why Sunday school is important. The late Mother Catherine Crabber used to say that Sunday school, Bible study, all of that was there to help believers mature. Late Mother Helen Jennings said, "You go to Sunday school to make sure the preacher ain't lying." That's what she said, Reverend. I was driving the van that Sunday morning. That's what she said. I said, "Is Mother throwing shade and calling me a liar? What is she saying?" all of those things. Small groups, Bible study, all to help the believer mature. There were some times I didn't like what my father would cook for dinner. There would be sometimes I get up, get dressed for school, and I would ask Dad, I said, Daddy, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? He said, well, Chip, we're going to have some neck bones and rice. I said, neck bones? I said, I don't want no neck bone. I didn't say that out loud, though, because I wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't know me. I wouldn't be alive in the land of the living if I had said that out loud. I'm not dumb. I thought to myself, I don't want no neck bones. I don't want to be at war and have to fight with my food to get some meat. You had to fight to get the meat off the bone. It's too much work. Come on. I don't want all that work. Too much. I asked the next day, hoping there's going to be something different. Daddy, what are we going to have for dinner today? We're going to have some boiled chicken and rice. I don't want no boiled bacon fry. I don't want no boiled chicken. Can you fry mine? I don't want no boiled chicken. It's all soft. I don't want that. I may not have liked what he made, but I could never say that there wasn't food on the table. It was my choice if I ate or not, but there was always food on the table. Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church can never say that there was never a hot meal made. Whether in person, online, or virtually, it was always ready. But it was up to you if you decided to eat. So what are you saying, Pastor Swim? Stay hungry. Stay hungry for him. Stay hungry for him. Not just what he can do for us. Stay hungry for him. Because if we can get him, he'll add all the other stuff. But I want to stay hungry. I got to stay hungry for him. My prayer for us, and I'm done, is just that. That we remember, that we repent, and that we return. Get back to how you passionately pursued him and wanted to know more about him, and every opportunity to hear the word of God, you took it, you soaked it up like a sponge. I was always honored when I would look out into the pew and see Mother Calvert taking notes when I preached. Woman that had been teaching longer than I've been alive. A woman that didn't want to call herself a preacher, but I will put up against any theologian, male or female, that could rightly divide the word of truth. But she was constantly hungry for the word. Think about the late Elder Jenna Russell, who was always hungry for prayer. That will always say, if we could ever become one, God, I wish she was here now. The prayers that she prayed decades ago, we're seeing the fruit of it now. One that labored in prayer. Whether she had a crew or whether she was by herself made no difference. But if you were supposed to be there with her, she called and reminded you that you were supposed to be there. I got witnesses in the house. Oh, yes, she would. Oh, yes, she did. Well, leave that message. You had a number saved on your phone. She said, Janet Russell, and hang up. You knew. Call her back. But had a hunger for the presence of God.
Remember. Repent. And return. We've missed the mark. We've gotten lazy. From the pulpit to the door, we've missed the mark and we've gotten lazy. Other things have become a priority and he has become secondary. If you remember in the Old Testament, he was always telling them, listen, you're not about to put no other God. I done did too much for you to make me second. I done fed you with manna from heaven and you want to serve another God? I provided for you in the wilderness that you did not outgrow your clothes. Your clothes grew with you and you dare put another God up against me? We've had misplaced priorities and we made him secondary, but we want first place blessings. It's almost like dating somebody that you want the benefits of marriage without the commitment. Remember, repent, and return. Remember, repent. Father, I pray for every person that's in this room right now, and those that are watching online. Lord, we don't have to try to look around and see who needs to repent. We all need to repent, Father. No matter our titles, no matter our positions, no matter how long we've been saved, all of us have fallen short, God. All of us have drifted in our walk with you, Father, that we have made you secondary. We have went after other things, Father God, and neglected you, left you. So I pray that you prick our hearts, God. You know us better than anyone else, oh God. And besides you knowing us better than anyone else, oh God, we know us better than anybody else, Father. So I pray that we will not fall into the place of lying to ourselves, Lord. But that we'll recognize we've missed it. God, give us a greater love for your word, Father God, the pureness, the genuineness of your word, Father God, not just churchy cliches that we may hear, God, but help us, oh God, in the name of Jesus, to desire the sincerity of your word, Lord God, the milk of your word, Father, that we may crave it and grow. God, give us a hunger and a thirst for prayer, oh God, as we're petitioning your throne for ourselves, but not just us, oh God, but that we can pray for others. Help us, Father God, to return back to loving you and loving one another, Lord. We have differences that we can walk through those differences and reconcile. And help us to return back. 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 And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, come on, clap those hands real good right there. The doors of the church are open. You may be here as our ministers and elders and deacons and prayer team are coming right now.